then we can follow along this next episode in Daniel's life. It's interesting how many phrases from the book of Daniel have actually found their way into our vocabulary. Phrases that we use, maybe not all the time, but they're familiar to us, but they're lifted straight out of the book of Daniel. And so sometimes we say that someone has feet of clay. And if you remember back to Daniel chapter 2, there was this beautiful, awesome statue which started off with a golden head, but it just had feet of clay and crumbled, and gave way. And we often say that if there's a weakness or a character flaw in someone, particularly someone important, we would say they have feet of clay. They're only human. They're not perfect. And then in this chapter 5, there are a couple of things that we find in our vocabulary as well. One is simply, the writing is on the wall. The writing is on the wall. And all it means is there are clear signs that something unwelcome, something unpleasant is about to happen. And it's lifted straight out of this account of part of Daniel's life, the writing's on the wall. And then the third one is simply, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Now, apparently, not that long ago, there was a little survey done. People were given these phrases. They were asked where it came from. This phrase came up, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and most people said it was Heath Ledger in The Knight's Tale that said this. And they were quite right, he did say it, but originally it came from this Daniel chapter 5. You've been weighed on the scales, found wanting. It just talks about someone having been tested or judged in some way, and they just don't come up to scratch. They don't come up to standard. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. It's interesting how many phrases from biblical stories we accept into our language and we use. This Daniel chapter 5 finds Daniel, who is now probably an old man. Right back at the beginning of Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar took away those Jewish leaders and placed them in Babylon to train them up in his court, Daniel was a young man, but now Nebuchadnezzar has gone. There's a successor on the throne, this Belshazzar. Daniel's probably an old man. Belshazzar, we don't know a great deal about him, but he seems to have been a real party animal. He is throwing a huge party. We're told there are 1,000 of his nobles, plus his wives, plus his concubines, all with him there. They're having a huge party. And if the party isn't big enough, then to add that little bit of glamour to it, Belshazzar sends out and says, remember those gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem? Let's bring those in. Let's bring in something just to add that little bit of bling to our party tonight. We'll have those gold and silver goblets brought in. And that's exactly what they do. They bring in those gold and silver goblets, and they drink, and they praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And it's when all this is going on that this famous incident happens. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 5. This human hand appears and writes a message on the wall so that the king can see it. The king not only sees it, but in verse 5 we read here that he collapses terrified. His face goes pale, the blood drains out of his face, his knees start to knock together, his legs go from under him, he collapses, he is terrified. He sees his hand write a message on the wall. And again, the king calls for those old retainers. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, every time he had a dream? He would bring in the enchanters, the magicians, the sorcerers, the diviners, bring them all in. They'll tell me what's going on. And time after time, they can't do it. And Belshazzar is just the same. Something bizarre, something I don't understand has happened. Let's bring the experts in. Let's bring in those enchanters, those sorcerers, those diviners. Surely they'll be able to help me. but they can neither read the writing on the wall nor explain what it means. They're no good. And it's the queen, apparently, who remembers the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and how Daniel has interpreted dreams for old Nebuchadnezzar during his lifetime. So she tells the king, and the king then invites Daniel to come in. He brings Daniel into his presence, and he offers him lavish gifts. He says, Daniel, if you can tell me what these words on the wall are, if you can help me understand what they mean, I will dress you in purple and make you royal. I'll put a gold chain around your neck. You'll have office. You will be the third most important person in the kingdom, if only you can help me with this writing on the wall. Now, Daniel doesn't want the gifts, because it's not about Daniel. All the way through this story, we've realized that it's not about Daniel, it's about God. It's about this faithful God who is always at work, who is living and active. Daniel says, no, it's not about me. I don't need your gifts. But hear what God has to say. And so he tells the king what the writing means. And he starts back with the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who is the great ruler. Nebuchadnezzar, who is at the very top of this huge Babylonian empire, massive in its power, really influential in its culture. And Nebuchadnezzar is at the top of it. But we read in verse 20 of this chapter 5, he becomes arrogant and hard-hearted. He thinks it's all his. I don't need anybody or anything else. And when that happens, he is deposed from his throne and he lives like an animal. This wonderful emperor, King Nebuchadnezzar, lives like an animal until he gets to this stage, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign, until he remembered that it wasn't about him, it was about God. It was about what God had given to Nebuchadnezzar, what God had done in his life. So that's where Daniel starts. Belshazzar, before I talk about the words on the wall, do you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? In his pride, God humbled him until he remembered that God was sovereign. God was in charge. And then verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, but you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Belshazzar, you knew what happened to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. You knew how he became arrogant and proud and how God brought him down. You knew how eventually Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and recognized who and what God was. You knew all these things, Belshazzar. But you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And then these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel Perez. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Your time is up, Belshazzar. A lovely story about a bishop who was visiting a little village in the west of Ireland. He stayed in a little bed and breakfast there and had to get up early the next morning. So he said to the little boy, the son of the folks who owned the B&B, here's 50p. Would you wake me up in the morning? Will you wake me up in the morning? Get me out. Make sure I don't sleep in the morning. I have to be away. So he said to his parents, well, what do I say to him? And his dad said, well, you just go up, knock on the door and say, it's the boy, my lord, it's time to get up. And so all night he practiced. He lay awake in his bed, it's the boy, my lord, it's time to get up. And then it was time. Pulled himself to his full height, made his way along the corridor, stood up, banged on the door and shouted out, it's the Lord, my boy, your time's up. Basically, that's what Daniel is saying to Belshazzar. It's the Lord. Your time's up. You may think you're in control, Belshazzar, but God has numbered the days of your reign. God has decided that it's over. God has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You've been measured, you've been tested, you've been judged, and you don't make the mark. And then Perez or Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, historians look at this incident. People who are not necessarily Christian people who are not necessarily Bible believers, and they look at this incident and they say that at this time, whenever Belshazzar is going through all of this, King Darius of the Medes is basically on his doorstep. He's there with a huge army. So what's going on here is that there's this massive army, this overwhelming army, about to take over Babylon, and Belshazzar thinks, nobody can touch me. I'll just party on. I'll get all my friends in. We'll just have a party. It's total denial of what's happening around him. I am king. Nothing can happen to me. I'm in control. But Belshazzar's denial does not change the truth. How often have we recognized that? Our denial doesn't change the truth. Remember back at Union College in Belfast, training for the ministry, one of the, I was going to say high points, it might have been one of the low points of the year, was when our college played the Methodist Church Training College. And it was a vicious match. I mean, Ireland, Argentina would have had nothing on this match. The tension between the Presbyterians and Methodists was huge. The Presbyterians scored a goal on one particular occasion, and the Methodists objected to it, and they said it wasn't a goal. And the referee said, well, I tell you what, check on the notice board tomorrow afternoon, you'll see whether it's a goal or not. Your denial does not change the truth. Belshazzar, your denial does not change the truth that you're coming to an end. Your denial does not change the truth that there is a huge army amassed there just waiting. Belshazzar experiences the truth of God's judgment. He experiences the truth of God's judgment. Most of us can read the writing on the wall, but we just assume it's meant for someone else, it's addressed to someone else. Belshazzar must have seen this army massing around his capital. He must have known he was under threat, but he just somehow denied it. Imagine that it was endangering someone else, but not him. I'm the king. How easily we slip into Belshazzar's shoes. We know the truth, and yet we live in denial. We assume it's for someone else. And at the end of this chapter 5, we realize that that Belshazzar found out, no matter how much you denied the truth, it's still there. And that very night, he loses his life and Darius takes over. God's word comes true. The Bible is very clear that in so many ways we are like Belshazzar. The Bible is very clear that we have all been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You go to Romans chapter 3 and we simply read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've been weighed on the scales, you found wanting. That's what it means. And we can do a Belshazzar. No, I'll just party on. I just live on. That's not really addressed to me. That must be aimed at someone else. God isn't saying that to me. But the truth is this, the writing is on the wall. Again from Romans. because of your stubbornness, because of your unrepentant heart. They could be words spoken to Belshazzar, but they're spoken to us. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. We have been weighed on the scales, found wanting, and the writing is on the wall. And yet we live in total denial. Now, we find this uncomfortable. We don't like thinking about judgment. We find it difficult. And yet, what else would a God of justice do other than judge in love? We have been weighed on the scales, found wanting, and the writing is on the wall. Can you turn with me to John chapter 3 in your pew Bibles on page 1066, just to help you remember that. Page 1066, 1066. John chapter 3, verse 16. And I just want to read just three verses, 16 through to 19. Sometimes we hear people say, Jesus would never judge us. These are the words of Jesus. Some of them we know very, very well. They've been written on our walls for years and years, but we think they're for someone else. Other words we push to the back of our minds. Let me read them for you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Could have been written to Belshazzar, but it's written for us. It speaks to our hardened and unrepentant hearts of this love of the God who loves us so much that he gives his one and only Son so that we need not face that judgment, but rather have life and life eternal. Judgment is coming. No matter how much we deny it, no matter how much we think we can just live on the way we're living, no matter how much we think like Belshazzar, we can just party on through this life, judgment is coming. And on that time, everything depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says in these verses. It depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Judgment all hangs on your relationship with Jesus. The only way to be sure of eternal life on that day of judgment is believing, trusting, and obeying Jesus. Right at the end of this John chapter 3, we simply read this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Full stop. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. Belshazzar, you have known these things. Belshazzar, you have seen how God has acted with mercy towards your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, you should have known that God's judgment falls on you. We can become like Belshazzar so easily. The writer to the Hebrews simply asks the question, how shall we escape if we reject such a great salvation? That's one of those rhetorical questions from Scripture. There's no answer expected. The answer is you can't. Belshazzar, you think there's some other way out of this? No. Only God's grace will get you out of this, and you have rejected it. How shall we escape if we reject such a great salvation? We won't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Shall we pray together? Lord, speak to us, we pray, for we have become arrogant, self-sufficient, hard-hearted. Remind us, Lord, of the writing that we have seen on walls about us. Remind us of what it says in your word about us. And then by your Spirit, lead us to the Savior, we pray, that in him we may find life, life in all its fullness, life that is for eternity. Amen.